beloved congregation. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? It's a question asked by the Lord Jesus of the Pharisees when they had gathered together seeking reasons to capture him. It's a question which is asked of all of us. What do you think about the Christ? And don't avoid this urgent question. And take some time this evening to ponder this and try to give an answer to this question. It's a question regarding your eternal destination. To the extent you think about Christ, you will think less of self. How do you respond when you hear about him? And when his work of salvation is shown to you in the preaching of the gospel, with him is grace to open your blind eyes. With him you find salvation. And with him is room for the chief of sinners. What do you think of Christ? Let me tell you what God the Father thinks about Christ. We read it in our text. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And this should guide your attitude towards Christ. This should determine your answer to the question, what do you think about the Christ? If God the Father has highly exalted him, who are you to neglect him? In Christ you find the gift of faith. In Christ you find the ability to believe. We write above the sermon, Christ is given an exalted name. Christ is given an exalted name. First of all, humiliation suffered. Secondly, acknowledgement merited. And thirdly, comfort to distribute. Christ is given an exalted name. Humiliation suffered. Acknowledgement merited. Comfort to distribute. The words of our text are possibly part of a hymn that begins at verse 6 and ends with the words of our text. If so, then it is a hymn with a confessional character which embodies unreachable depths and heights. Some commentators believe it is a hymn composed by Paul himself because of the style and his particular use of words. It can also be a hymn written by the early Christian church, and maybe they have sung it during their worship services. Anyway, the contents of it are very rich. It is like a confession in a nutshell. And let us pay closer attention to the words of our text. As we already mentioned, these words are about Jesus' exaltation. It's not limited to his resurrection or his ascension. It's about his exaltation without any reverence of stages. However, his humiliation is described in several stages, as we read in the verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God became real man. He humbled himself and he descended to the lowest point, namely the death on the cross. And his death on the cross was not simply the last event, albeit the most shameful in the series of steps. And young people, you probably recognize the stages of humiliation. These are his humble birth, his sufferings, his death, and his burial. And as described in this chapter, we notice an emphasis on Jesus' self-sacrifice. He is the subject in these verses. He has humbled himself. He went the way of suffering. It is all performed by him as the mediator of his people. However, in our text, the subject changes. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The subject is now God the Father. In our text, the emphasis is upon the response of God the Father to Christ's work. Christ humbled himself, making himself a servant, a man of no reputation. But God has exalted him. God exalts Jesus. And what constituted this his exaltation? Well, first of all, that Jesus is raised from the dead. This, however, is not mentioned. No stages of exaltation are mentioned at all. We simply read that he is exalted. Not a human exaltation, but an exaltation God alone can bring about. Jesus is highly exalted. And this includes all the grand facts of his exaltation, namely his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And we wonder, why did Paul not say that Jesus was raised from the dead? Isn't that a fact? Yes, it is. But under the guidance of the Spirit, Paul wants to emphasize that God responds to Jesus' finished work. The only proper answer to Jesus' sacrifice is that God will highly exalt him. God highly exalted him. In a literal sense, the verb was employed in describing Moses' action in the wilderness. Moses lifted up the brazen serpent on a pole for all to see. This points to Jesus being placed in a position of the highest honor and supreme majesty. We hear the Lord Jesus saying in chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And some commentators are limiting these words to Christ's crucifixion. And that's not right. The Lord Jesus speaks about his exaltation, because only the crucified and risen Christ can and will save sinners. Because of his exaltation, he can apply all the benefits he merited to all his people. God the Father has raised the Lord Jesus on high to the position of unparalleled honor and universe authority. Why is he exalted? Well, because Christ has fulfilled all which God had commanded him to do. He was obedient to his Father. He has accomplished all according to God's will. What was God's will? Well, that he would satisfy God's justice by paying the penalty for a guilty people. He is the perfect mediator and substitute so that he could bear God's wrath over sin. He has fulfilled all God's commandments. He has obeyed every command. And for that reason, he was scorned and mocked. He was slain and spat upon. He was judged by Annas, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, and Herod. As the innocent, he was sentenced to death. He has endured hellish pain. He was cursed, hanging on the cross. And in this way he has obtained propitiation, forgiveness of sin for his people. He has fulfilled all that was prophesied about him in the book of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And what is God's answer? God approved the accomplished work of his Son. His divine approbation is given on his Son's work. God has demonstrated his approval in all the steps of Christ's exaltation without distinction. Every aspect of God exalting his Son manifests an approval. Therefore, do we read in our text? Therefore, and in the Greek language it's a strong expression. It is a judicial answer. His exaltation is a matter of merit, and therefore a matter of right. Therefore, this is the legal consequence. Christ deserves exaltation. He may claim exaltation. It's according to God's counsel. And there was no other response possible from the side of the Father, since this was according to God's plan of salvation. He is exalted. No, that is not adequately expressed. Our text says that God has highly exalted him. The Greek language uses a word combination that we can translate to exceedingly exalted. Jesus is exalted to a position far above the whole creation. He is exalted to the highest position. God raised him to the loftiest heights. How should we understand this? Is the Son of God exalted higher than before? Is that possible? No, of course not. This is not about the exaltation of the Godhead of Christ. This is about the exaltation of the mediator between God and man. The mediator who is real God and real man. And now he will be exalted and receive what he deserves. He receives the joy that was set before him, says the book of Hebrews. He is crowned with glory and honor because of his accomplished work. He is exalted as the mediator who has paid with his broken body and shed blood. Christ has merited the blessings for his church. He saves all those who the Father has given him. That is the highest honor for the Son. He is the mediator at the right hand of the Father. He is with the Father in the throne as mediator of his people. That is according to God's eternal counsel. He may judicially claim the salvation of sinners. And here, congregation, here we find a firm ground. The solid foundation of salvation. Christ's exaltation is an approval by God of his accomplishments. God has fully accepted Christ's sacrifice. It's enough. It is finished. And nothing needs to be added to Christ's work. And this is a source of rich comfort to all those who are heavy laden with guilt and sin, who don't know how to be saved from their guilt and how they can become righteous before God. Christ has fully paid for his church. God has accepted the sacrifice of His Son, a sacrifice by which the triune God offers and applies reconciliation. But there's more. Our text especially points to the given name. The given name. Paul has the given name already on his lips, but does not mention it. He mentions the name in verse 11, namely the name Lord. Is that a new name? No. But it is the name above all names. You may know that the name Lord in the Greek language is Kyrios. That is exactly the same name which is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the name Jehovah. That is the great name of God in the Old Testament by which He revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. The Lord revealed Himself as the majestic I am that I am. I am the faithful one. And Jesus is here given the name Lord. That means that God the Father glorifies Christ's finished work by exalting Him and by confirming that Jesus Christ has proven to be the faithful one. He is Lord. He is Jehovah who keeps truth forever. The name given here was not, as with us, merely a convenient means of distinguishing one individual from another. We all bear different names. And the meaning of your name can be nice and meaningful, but it does not say anything about your personality. But how different with the Lord. And what is the name of the Son of God? Well, His name was first given at His birth. We read in Matthew 1, verse 21, that Mary was to name Him Jesus. Not merely as a means of distinguishing Him from others. Now His name reveals who He is. And what is the meaning of the name Jesus? He shall save His people from their sins. The name Jesus is Joshua in the Hebrew language. Joshua, the Lord is salvation. Jehovah saves. And isn't that what Jesus has done in the way of suffering and death? Did He not save His people by sacrificing His life? His name was cursed since He was hung on a tree. But now God the Father has given Him a name which is above every name. As it were, the Lord Jesus has proven to be the Lord who saves His people from sin. He has proven to be Lord, Jehovah. He is faithful to His own word. So God exalted His Son and shines the light of glory and honor on His name. Now God gives Him the honor and glory which He deserves. He is Lord. And the name Lord reveals who He is. It expresses His character, reputation, dignity, work, power, and His peculiar position in the divine economy. His name is above every name. And His name is Lord. And because He is Lord, we can only be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior with a newly given name. That was meant by the Lord Jesus when He spoke to His disciples. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That means that in the name of the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. Will you not seek salvation with him? He is given a name above every name. So that in the name of Jesus, all will be saved that take refuge in him. God reveals his love toward his fallen world in the name of Jesus. And God gives him a name above every name, since he has proven to be the Savior of his people. He is Lord. He is faithful. In whom else can you find peace for your soul? In whom else will you find forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation than in him who is Lord? And this comes clearly to the fore in verse 10, where we read that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Since he is Lord, every knee shall bow before him. Now we have come to our second point, namely his acknowledgement. Every knee should bow. That means that everyone should humble himself before Jesus and should submit to him. To bow is an expression denoting great reverence and submission. What? Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And you probably recognize this expression. We hear it more often in Scripture, for example, with the reading of the Ten Commandments. And generally it is regarding as meaning all living creatures, namely all that live in heaven, like the angels, all that live on earth, and all that live under the surface of the earth, all living things. And this meaning we read in our translation. But there's more. We can also translate it in a different manner. But I will explain this later on. Let us first consider the words as they are translated in our Bible. God has given Jesus the name above all names, so that every creature should bow before him. All creatures should bow in humility and adoration. And the angels do so. They worship God and worship Christ. They desire to look into the things of God's redemption, as we read in the book of Hebrews. And with their whole being, the angels are involved in the service of the Lord. Angels are obedient servants. They readily fulfill all the instructions given by God. They bow in humility and adoration. And they will have worshipped God when he exalted Jesus and gave him a name which is above every name. But God also wants to be worshipped on earth. Is everybody doing so after Christ is exalted? Following the first stage of exaltation, we see some people responding with fear. The women and the disciples were filled with unbelief. They were all blind for the exalted Christ. We see the spiritual leaders making their plans and strategies to ignore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They did not bow before the Lord Jesus. And those who did bow before him were filled with reverence and fear. And they confessed his name. Mary called him Rabboni. And Thomas made the confession, "My Lord and my God." In conclusion, some bowed. But most did not. And what about us? Do you bow your knee before him? Do we live from the benefits he has merited? That is the purpose of the Father, namely that we shall bend our knees. Do we need him as the mediator? Do we need him as the Lord, whose name is above every name? He is able and willing to save from your sin. And a person who is in need of him has seen something of his terrible condition before God. And you begin to see your sin, and the Lord uncovers your sin, and it becomes a burden to you. And you begin to bow before him, and you confess that you have sinned against a good doing God. And you confess, I have sinned against all his commandments. I do not produce some trespasses, but many. If you come with your sins to him in humility, beseeching his mercy, or do you belong to those who don't want to listen to him? You probably all believe that the Lord Jesus is exalted and that he is raised from the dead and he is ascended into heaven. But have you bent your knees with the confession of your sin and guilt, with sorrow in your heart, since he is so good? Then you cry to the Lord, since you feel that nothing is more dreadful than to sin against a God who seeks your good. Maybe you are convinced of some sins, but meanwhile you remain standing on your feet impenitently. You don't want to repent from all your sins. Then you belong to all those people who are not willing to bow before him. Because if we sincerely bow before the Lord, then we want to get rid of all our sins. We come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this pleases the Lord. This is to his honor and glory. And the one who humbled himself, namely Jesus, has been enthroned as Lord of the universe. And therefore it is possible to confess his name. He is Lord. He is faithful to his own work of salvation in spite of your unfaithfulness. Though you have forfeited all, the Lord is willing and able to look upon you in favor. And you find a firm pleading ground in his exalted name. Jesus is exalted. He is Lord. He received majesty and honor from his Father. And to him is given all power. He lives in order to give salvation to all those who bow before him because of his righteousness, because of his finished work. And therefore plead this exalted name. In him you find all you need. Your unworthiness is your worthiness. And when you get the sight of him, your heart is filled with the desire to honor him. He is worthy to receive all honor and glory. And you plead with him, look upon me in thy favor. Thy name is exalted with glory. God the Father has given thee a name above every other name. Thou art Lord. Thou wilt not forsake the works of thine hand. Lord, may I bow before thee to thy honor and glory. That is what is meant in verse 10 with the words that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. This does not mean in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is how we end our prayers. We do not pray because we deserve something. We pray in Jesus' name alone. However, in our text it means that every knee shall bow in honor of the name Jesus. In honor. Why? Because he is Lord. And that will be proven by all the knees that will bow before him. You may plead with the Lord. It is to thy honor and glory that I bow before thee. Look upon me in thy favor. And this brings me to another meaning of the phrase, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The adjectives are interpreted to things, meaning all creatures. We, however, can also interpret these adjectives as masculine nouns. Then we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. What does that mean? Well, of those in heaven refers to the angels. And of those on earth refers to men and women and children. And those under the earth are those who belong in the realm of the dead. That is the realm of darkness. That is the realm of Satan and his devils. And all those who died without knowing Christ as their mediator and savior. And they all will bow before Jesus the Lord. Maybe someone will counter, I understand that the angels will bow before Jesus. And I also understand that God's people will bow before their Savior. But will the devil and all those who continued in rebellion against God and against Christ bow before Him? Yes, they will. Every person will bow before Him and will confess that Jesus is Lord. And this points us to the future, to the Day of Days. We find a clear text reference to this future event in Isaiah 45, verse 23. In this Old Testament prophecy, the prophet opens a wide perspective. And he says that there will come a day, saith the Lord, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And centuries later, the Apostle Paul quoted these words at the close of his epistle to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. When? Well, according to the first following, this will take place when everyone is called to give account to God on the day of judgment. In these words, we find a clear reference to the day of judgment. The exalted Lord Jesus will return in the clouds. And then every knee shall bow. Even those who have always rebelled against Him. Even those who have pierced Him. As we read in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 7. These will be the Roman soldiers and all those who have mocked the Lord Jesus and did not repent. They will see Him and bow before Him. Both Jews and Romans. Pilate, Herod, Judas. Even the devils will bow before Him. Not willingly. Not out of love. They will bow, since they have no choice. When Jesus comes back, they will acknowledge, Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is Jehovah. To Him is given a name, which is above every name. A serious message comes to us. It's a warning, given by the Lord Himself. You all will bow before Him. If not now in the way of repentance, then it will happen on the Day of Days. And then the difference will appear. The difference between those who bowed before Him on earth and those whose big ego remained on the throne. Those did not die to self. They remained dead in sins and trespasses and did not respond to the serious and well-meant warnings and invitations of the Lord. Those are not only those who leave the church. Even church members who once made confession of faith can belong to those since they did not truly repent. Is this about you? It is high time to repent. There will be two companies. A company of people who willingly bow since the Lord has broken their hardened heart. And a company of people who will bow since they have no choice anymore. And to which company do you belong? To which company do your children belong? Or maybe your grandchildren, if you have. It's time to repent. And if you do not repent, you will forever join the company of Satan and his devils and all ungodly people. You need to know Jesus, the Christ of Scriptures, who is Lord. He is able and willing to receive you, though you have nothing but guilt. It pleases the Lord if you surrender to Him. Seek Him now. And blessed are those who have learned to confess His name in truth. They have begun to confess His name and they will continue to confess His name throughout eternity. What will be their confession? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And all those who bow before the Lord during this lifetime will confess the Lord in all eternity. Christ is Lord. It is a preeminent confession of the earthly church. Of the early church. There is so much comfort in this confession. It means that the Lord will save His people. It means that the Lord will rule over them. He will defend them and preserve them since He is their King. It also means that He will preserve His work in them. And that He will fulfill His promises in their lives since He is Lord. He is Jehovah. To Him is given a name which is above every name. So that all they that fear His name will be saved. All those who belong to Him are partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And in the light of the text of this evening, this means that they will see Him. They will see Him in His glory and rejoice in Him. And this offers sweet comfort to all who lament their awful unbelief. This offers strength to all who are struggling with sin and grieve over them. Jesus is the faithful Lord who cannot lie. And He will bring His people home. God has made Him to both Lord and Christ. Salvation is guaranteed with Him. So may your hope be in the Lord, even if you don't know how to believe uprightly. When you look at self, you get discouraged. But may your eyes be focused on Jesus, who is Lord. He is faithful. He promises to work in your heart by word and spirit. There is another reason you can be assured of His help and comfort. Jesus Christ received honor and glory. The reward He received was great. He employs His power and majesty to apply His benefits to people who have nothing but guilt. Do you know why? Well, the end of our text gives the answer. To the glory of God the Father. Every reward received by Christ will be to the glory of God the Father. The glory of God is ever the goal. purpose of all things. Jesus' high priestly prayer is heard by the Father. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And the honor of the Son and the Father are closely connected. The exalted Jesus shall teach his own to glorify the Father. And therefore, he came into this world and became real man. Therefore, he was numbered with the transgressors. Therefore, he bore the wrath of God regarding all sin. He has secured salvation for his people so that they will glorify God the Father. That is the purpose of him giving his church eternal life. And what is eternal life? That I will glorify God. And Christ applies salvation to sinners. As the great high priest, he prays for his church day and night. His applicatory work is not finished yet. He still operates by the Spirit in the hearts of people so that they will repent and believe. And soon he will consummate or end his work of salvation. And all those who are partaker of Christ and his benefits will end in God. It all will redound to the honor and glory of God the Father. Is this your future? Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord. The great question is, how? Have you been made willing to serve the Lord? Or will you be forced to bow on the day of days? Let me ask it with a very simple and at the same time so meaningful question. What do you think of Christ? Will you sing along? With all my heart I will record thy praise, O Lord, and exaltation. Amen. Let us pray.